Invite you to turn to Leviticus, Leviticus 16. It's the third book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Let's pray. Dear Savior, we ask that you would help us to know you better. And as we sang and prayed last week, as we open up your word this morning, would we see Christ? Would you reveal your glory through the preaching of your word? And Father, we ask that as your word is proclaimed forth, that it would accomplish its purpose in us, that we would be doers and not hearers only. Lord, just give us a greater glimpse of your honor and your glory and your majesty. We long to behold you. Would you draw back the veil more? Would you give us clearer vision of who you are and how we ought to worship you? Would we come away with a deeper appreciation of what you have done for us in our salvation? Would we come away greatly glorifying and magnifying your name? In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to follow along in Leviticus 16 if that is what helps you comprehend better, or just listen. And we're actually going to read the chapter in its entirety. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering for which is for himself and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. Thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. And from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay on them the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterwards he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides and their flesh and the refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterwards he shall come into the camp. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls, not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute, to make atonement for the sons of Israel for their sins once every year. And just as the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. Now, maybe even as we read that, you're thinking, this is a lot of stuff to keep track of. This is a very detailed and careful approach into God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And as we heard over and over again, you may have noted towards the end, it is to be a permanent statute. It was to be a yearly thing, practice, and that as one priest passed away, he had to be replaced by the next priest. And what we are going to explore today from Scripture, as we open up God's Word, what we're going to see is that a greater high priest has come. Hebrews 10, verse 3 says this, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year." Why was Israel commanded to make or practice the Day of Atonement year after year? It was actually a reminder of their sins. And then we learn, as we continue reading in Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So let me ask, as Israel practiced the Day of Atonement, was it actually cleansing their sins? Was it actually sufficient to take away their sins, according to the Bible? What? No. It was there to remind them of their sins and their need of a true final sacrifice provided by God. Therefore, verse 5 says, "When he comes into the world, he says this, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired,'" this is Jesus speaking, "'but a body you have prepared for me.'" You see, Jesus came and he would lay down his life as a final sacrifice. He would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And if you turn back in Hebrews to chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says this, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't enter into the temple or the tabernacle, Holy of Holies. This was a mere copy of the true one. But he entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, or we could say year by year, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament gave us a picture of what we needed, gave the Israelites a picture of what God would provide. They were to bring in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. They had one representative, the high priest, who would enter into the Holy of Holies. But it had to continually happen year after year. The priests were replaced generation after generation. Not only this, if you noted, as the priest went in, he had to make atonement for himself, so then he could make atonement for the people. But Christ is the substance of these shadows. He is the real deal. He, when he came, he did not lay down the blood of another, of a lamb or a goat or a bull. He came and he laid down his life and shed his own blood. Jesus did not go into the earthly Holy of Holies. He went into the actual true holy presence of God Almighty as God the Son. And before God the Creator, he offered a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was not insufficient. Rather, it was perfectly sufficient. We will be mostly in Hebrews today, but we will be turning about in our Bibles, so I encourage you to follow along. What we're going to do in relationship to Christ as our priest, we're going to answer questions. And the first question that I want to ask ourselves this morning is his salvation enough? Is Christ's sacrifice enough? And of course, we know the answer. His priestly sacrifice was sufficient. Again, in Hebrews 10, we learn of this. In verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form or substance of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer, continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." In other words, he's saying God needed to provide something better for mankind. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of their sin. So his argument is this: it would make no sense for God to command them to offer the blood of bulls and goats and lambs continually if they were sufficient and actually worked, because if it actually worked, they wouldn't need to be keep being cleansed. So it points forward, or it's a reminder of their sins, and it points forward to a final sacrifice which God would provide. Verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" But now we'll finish the thought. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of not bulls and lambs and goats, but of the body of Jesus Christ. And not repeatedly, but once and for all. You may ask then, why then did If God is not pleased by the blood of bulls and goats, why did he ask the Israelites to do that year after year? He was paving the way for Jesus Christ. He was painting a picture, giving a shadow of the true salvation that would come in the Messiah one day. He was showing them the seriousness of their sin, that their sin needed sacrifice or the shedding of blood. And he pointed forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So let us ask again, is Christ's salvation, is Christ's sacrifice enough? And the answer is, absolutely. It is the very Lamb which God himself provided. But secondly, can he keep me? We already learned in the Old Testament, they were to offer the sacrifices repeatedly. Jesus has come once and for all and offered a sacrifice. So that brings a good question then. If I have been saved, can I lose my salvation? If I've been saved, do I need to be saved again after I've sinned or struggled with doubts? In short, can Jesus keep me? And again, the answer is absolutely, he can. And this is why. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, it says this, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now you see, you have this story in the Old Testament, this account of this man named Melchizedek. And he meets Abraham at some point, and as they come together and they meet, Abraham pays tithes to this man named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is interesting in Scripture because most of the time, as you have individuals announced or introduced in the Bible, you learn of their heritage, you're able to trace who their father or mother are, you hear of when they died, right? You get these life details about them. Melchizedek is not so. Melchizedek shows up. We're not told of who his parents are, and we're never told of his death. And in that way, he's this picture of Christ. And he's actually announced as a priest before God, the king of Salem, or the king of peace. And he's a priest of God. Now, some would say that Melchizedek in the Old Testament is actually a pre-incarnate Christ, but Hebrews very clearly, I think, separates Christ and Melchizedek. So why is this important? Well, actually, according to God's law, according to the Old Testament, who were priests? Which tribe of Israel were the priests? Levites. Which tribe was Jesus Christ from? Oh, come on. Which tribe was Jesus Christ from? Judah. Therefore, according to Levitical law, according to the Old Testament, could Jesus be a priest according to the law? He couldn't. So where does Melchizedek come into play? Hebrews points out this. You have a man named Melchizedek, and he's called a priest of God, king of peace in the Old Testament. He's not a Levite. In fact, he comes before the Levites even exist. And yet, he is accepted before God as his priest, as a worshiper of him, as an intercessor for mankind. And so Jesus comes along, and the Israelites would be asking this question. You say, Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. How can this be so? He's not of the Levites. And God comes around, and he answers it for them, and he says, just as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, who was a priest of God, not according to the order of the Levites, but according to the order of Melchizedek, so Christ is a priest of God according to the order of Melchizedek. And why is this significant? Because the Levites died and died and died and died and died. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll hear of that. Aaron died and his sons came, and then those sons died and then their sons came. And it's passed on from generation to generation. But as you read the story of Melchizedek, you never read of Melchizedek dying. You never read of his ancestry. And so Christ comes as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, with no beginning and therefore no what? End. and he becomes your great high priest forever, without end. He will not die, he will not sleep, he will not slumber, he will not fail. And therefore, the author of Hebrews can say in chapter 7, verse 22, so much more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So let's answer this question. Can Jesus Christ, our great high priest, keep us? The answer is, yes, he can. You cannot lose your salvation, for you have an eternal high priest who will never let you go. Amen? So yes, Jesus can save you. And yes, Jesus can keep you. But let's ask a more personal question. These are, in a sense, not quite as personal, right? The offer of salvation is presented for all. Come, whosoever will call upon me or call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet, as we come to him, we know God has done a work in our hearts by his mercy and his grace. Each person in this room who has trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior has been saved by him and are being saved by him and will be saved by him. He keeps us. But let's ask another question, something more personal. Does he care about me? Does he care about you? And yes, we know, of course, yes, easily off the top of our heads, Jesus cares for his church. But that's not the question I'm asking. The question that we're asking this morning is, does he care about you personally? Does he care about you individually? And the answer is yes. And not only this, it's not that he just cares about you, but it's also that he can sympathize with you. Have you ever talked with someone about something you are going through? And they just simply cannot relate to it. They can't understand or even offer advice or encouragement. Maybe you've been in those shoes before, where someone else is going through something, and you hear of it or see it, and there is just, in a sense, a dividing wall of you being unable to grasp the pain that that person is going through. Have you ever been in a situation such as that? They share with you a burden or a pain that they're going through, and you just say, I'm so sorry, I don't know what to say. I've never been through this. I've never been through anything close to this. I think of my friends whose young son committed suicide that we were praying for, right? I hear of that situation, I just go, I can't even come close to comprehending of what to say to them other than I'm sorry and I'm praying for you. The pain is unimaginable. But that is not so with Christ. Often we think of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, as simply up in heaven, the one whom God created the world through, the sustainer of heavens and earth, the holy, righteous one of God, absolutely. Amen. All of those things are true, but we forget that he is a man. God the Son came to earth. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He did not take his equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he let go of that and he became a man, perfectly God and man in one. And we understand this as we read of his life. He understands. Jesus as a baby cried out for his mother's milk. Jesus as a baby, he stumbled as he learned to walk. Jesus scraped his knee as a child. I'm sure he was picked on at times. He was wronged. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He grew tired. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. As far as we know, he lost his father. He lost loved ones. He had a close friend who betrayed him. He was beaten. He was scorned. He was crucified. You see, anything and everything that you go through here, through on this earth, on the sin-broken world, Jesus himself went through. And so when you come to Jesus and you cast your burdens and your cares upon him, you cast your anxieties on him, when he promises, "Come to me, for my yoke is light," he means it. And he can answer with sympathy. He can answer with care because he himself went through the pains and the sorrows and the sufferings and the temptations which you go through. And that is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." It says this: "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness." That is one of the reasons why God took on human flesh and became our great high priest as a human, because he now, Jesus Christ, can sympathize with our weakness and our struggles and our hardships. And he knows what you need. So let me pose another question in regard to this point. Have you ever gone to somebody having suffered a loss or a hardship, and instead of being unable to sympathize with you about your pain and suffering, they know exactly what you're going through? They too have gone through it, and they know exactly what you need. And they put their arm around you, and they pray for you, and they provide for you, and you come away refreshed and encouraged and strengthened. We have that at our disposal at any moment in our lives. We have that in Jesus Christ. We can come to him, cast our burdens upon him, and he gently, with understanding, having been beset with weakness himself, put his arm around you and comfort and encourage you and give you strength. He knows exactly what you need. So does he care about me? Can he sympathize with our weakness? The answer is yes. Now let us ask, will he always care? Because it's easy to think, you know, when your life is going well and you've done all the right things, your church attendance has been good, you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, that of course I can come to Jesus at those times. But what about the times when the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that you're going through is actually because you've messed up and sinned? What about those times where you're coming to Jesus and you need his grace and mercy and forgiveness because you have let him down in your mind and your heart? What about when it's the thousandth time that you have committed this besetting sin? Does he still care? Or is he like just any other human where after 70 times 7 or 7 times or 1 time, you're thrown out? No. Jesus continues to care. You see, he continues to intercede for us. And that is the very point of his intercession. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised. Where is he? Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Do you catch that? In what relationship or in what context is Paul writing here in Romans chapter 8? He's asking the question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who condemns? And as we sing a song, we sing in the song, when Satan tempts me to despair, what do? Upward we look and we see Christ there. You also recognize sometimes we condemn ourselves. There is a healthy recognition of your sinfulness, but there is an unhealthy condemnation of your sinfulness that can also take place. We can look at our lives and we can condemn ourselves. Why? Because we forget of Christ and who he is and that he is our Savior, not ourselves. Yes, it's important to recognize you're sinful. Yes, it is important to recognize that you struggle and battle sin and you need to strive to be sanctified by God as he works in you, the willing and the doing. But it is not healthy and it's not godly to look at yourself as though you are condemned and assume that God has cast you aside. Why? Because God's word says you will never be cast aside if you are his. Nothing can separate you from his love. How do we know nothing can separate us from the love of God? Because Christ Jesus died for you. He took your condemnation. He took the charge which was laid against you, and he had it laid upon himself upon that cross. And now he didn't stop working. He made atonement for you, and now he's ascended into heaven, and he continually intercedes on your behalf. Think of the compassion, love, and mercy and grace that Jesus showed here on earth that did not end, that did not disappear when he ascended into heaven. No, he actually continues this work. He is compassionate and merciful and gracious to you now as he is in heaven. He continues his work interceding and caring for us and building his church. The Christmas present that I got for you today, this was not an intentional plug, but in that book, Dane Ortlund makes this statement: the atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of that atoning work. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to make atonement for your sins. He's now in heaven before God the Father, applying that atoning work day after day, moment after moment, sin after sin. He cares for you, and he continually cares for you. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. Why? Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, Jesus didn't simply save you on the cross. He's continually saving you by his intercessory work as your great high priest. What is the result of this? Well, as we continue on in Romans, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, what? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God, sorry, which is found in Christ Jesus, our intercessor. Jesus continues to care for you. Another quote from Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund: one way to think of Christ's intercession is simply this: Jesus is praying for you right now. It is a consoling thought, wrote theologian Louis Berkhof, that Christ is praying for us even when we are negligent in our prayer life. And Ortlund says again, our prayer life stinks most of the time. But what if you heard Jesus praying for you in the next room? Few things would calm us more deeply. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking of trials and hardship, thinking of the pandemic, thinking of the state of the government, thinking of the state of the country, thinking of the state of the world. There's more information than we can grasp. There are more lies than we can sort through. You might have family problems. You might have a child that you're struggling with. You might have a loved one who's sick and possibly dying. You might look at your past week and be continually reminded of your downfalls and your sins. and feel guilty before God, may I encourage you, brother and sister, Christ is praying for you. Your Lord and Savior is continually interceding before God the Father on your behalf. And he is gentle, and he is lowly, he is gracious and kind and patient and merciful, because he too has walked on this sinful, cursed earth. He knows the pain and the suffering that you are going through. Another question to ask: does he really give us access to God Almighty? Does he really, really actually give us, like, when we pray, are we really before God, the creator of the universe, the millions and millions of stars and the galaxies, the deepest of seas, the thousands of animals, from the largest of elephants to the tiniest of hummingbirds, the creator of the human brain and lungs and heart? How can we come before God Almighty? We can come to him boldly. We can come into his presence with confidence, not in and of ourselves, but solely upon Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 says, or starting in verse 14, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. No. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So what can we do? Because we have a great high priest who was tempted in all ways like we are, who went through the sorrows and the trials of the temptations that we have, yet without sin, what can we do? Therefore, because of this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, God Almighty's throne, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often and how foolishly do we have a hard day so we go buy ice cream? We have a trial come, so we call a friend. We don't know what to do, so we call mom or dad and we ask their advice. None of those things are bad. But how often do one of those things happen and you immediately fall to your knees and you ask God for grace and mercy because you have confidence before the throne of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, your great high priest? Very often, I think my educated guess would be that it's one of the last things that we do rather than the first thing. Maybe because we don't have the confidence that we ought to, that we can come boldly before God's throne, that we don't come and he looks at us with disappointment. We don't come and he looks at us with, you did it again. Or, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, which is really actually quite impossible. I don't know who came up with that saying. Think about it. But no, you come and he says, welcome, child. I'm ready to give you what you need. My grace is sufficient. I care for you and I love you. I want to help you through this. We're able to draw near to God in sincerity and assurance. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. In short, do you remember reading Leviticus 16? Pointed out, you can't approach God. Here are all the minute details that you have to take care of. Here's all the bloodshed, and you have to do it over and over and over again. But then Christ comes and he says, let me provide a way. A way that is sufficient. A way that is once and for all. A way that is eternal. A way that is secure and confident. Can you imagine being a priest and reading Leviticus 16 and reading through all those details, and you're about to enter into the Holy of Holies after God had said, Aaron, if you enter in an unworthy way, you shall die? Walking into the temple, pulling back that veil and walking in. I can tell you, I sure would be nervous. I would feel sick to my stomach. I would be shaking and running through my mind, did I do everything right? Did I do everything right? Did I do everything right? And Jesus comes along and he says, you don't need to do everything right. I did everything right. Therefore, come with confidence into the true Holy of Holies. Not this temple built with hands, but God's actual presence in heaven, the God of creation of heavens and earth, before his throne, you can draw near, verse 22, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Why? Being made clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has cleansed you if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you can come before God Almighty in prayer. What else are we to do? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't give up. You may get discouraged, you may have doubts, you'll go through hardships, but hold fast. Why? Because Jesus, your great high priest, cares for you. Was made a way. And what else are we to do? Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This recognition of Christ as your great high priest, a sufficient sacrifice, an entrance into the Holy of Holies, should stimulate you or cause you to desire to stimulate one another to love each other and to do good deeds unto God's glory. And how does this happen? He says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In short, brothers and sisters, we can't stop meeting. We need each other. The church, each member of the church needs the church. And something far more dangerous than a virus is forsaking the Lord. Something far more dangerous than a virus is falling into sin. Something far more dangerous from a virus is burning in hell for eternity. Therefore, look to the great high priest. Ask the question, can he save? Yes, he can. Can he keep me? Yes, he can. Does he care about me? Yes, he does. Will he always care about me? Yes, he will. And what is a proper response to these glorious truths? Draw near, come before God Almighty, run to the throne of grace. Hold fast to the confession. In other words, hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, consider your brothers and sisters in Christ and be committed to them, that you would encourage one another. Some would say the last days are upon us. Some would say they're definitely not. And I think a safe middle road is Christ is coming back soon. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 1,000 years. Only God knows. But we must, what we know clearly from God's word is this, we must live like it's tomorrow. We should serve like it's tomorrow. We should fight sin like it's tomorrow. We should love God with all our hearts, like it's happening tomorrow. Jesus is the substance of all the foreshadows, of all the priests and all the sacrifices, the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices thousands of gallons of blood that were spilt throughout history, he came. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Trust in him, believe in him, worship him. Brothers and sisters, just have a passion for him. How easily we are swept up in a passion for sports or family or this or that or politics. Would our utmost passion be for Christ and knowing him and having an appreciation for what he has done for us as our great high priest? Our Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the world, but Father, my sins. Brother and sister, your sins. Father, if there is one here today who does not know of the incredible and satisfying forgiveness that's found in Jesus and Jesus alone, would they turn from their sin into the Savior? Would they recognize the work which Christ has done on their behalf as their great high priest? Jesus, we thank you that at this very moment you pray for us. That you have compassion on us, that you care for us. And that as we come to you with our burdens and our cares and our needs, you're not some distant, far-off individual, but rather you can come as a human, God in human flesh, and you understand the pain and the suffering that we go through. And you know exactly what we need. And you don't only know what we need, but you are able to abundantly give us what we need. So Jesus, work in our hearts that you would not be 10th on our list, or 5th on our list, or 2nd on our list. But Jesus, would you be the very first place that we run to each moment and each day of our lives? We thank you for your gracious and merciful care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.